As you're aware, for the last, as I mentioned last week, the Lord has allowed me or directed me back to Proverbs, and I've been reading through the book of Proverbs, and specifically the proverb of the day. And today is the 10th day of the month, and if you can guess where we're going to be, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 10. So if you'll open your Bible with me to Proverbs 10, I'm going to read three verses out of this book, out of this chapter, and we have a bunch of verses that we're going to share with you from the book of Proverbs. I believe every scripture I have for you is from the book of Proverbs tonight. So you're not going to have to go flipping all over the place. We're going to be just right around back and forth in this book. I want you to look with me in Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 18. And we're cutting into the middle of a chapter that does some contrasts, as much of the book of Proverbs does, between the righteous and the wicked. And look with me at verse number 18. It says, "He who conceals hatred has lying lips. He who spreads slander is a fool. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding." When you look at those four verses, I said three, but it's four verses there, and you actually begin to look through the book of Proverbs, one of the things that you come across and that you discover real quickly is that the book of Proverbs is full of valuable teaching specifically about words. And you'll notice that he's constantly talking about things like the words of your mouth, and the he's talking about your lips, and he's talking about the things that proceed forth. And it's not the only thing the book talks about, but it almost seems that way. You can get in these sections where it just talks about words over and over and over, and it talks about the kinds of words that righteous people speak and the kinds of words that unrighteous people speak. And it talks about the direction that the words take them. And so tonight, what I'd like to do is share with you some thoughts about words from Proverbs. My title is going to be Wisdom in Words, or a subtitle might be Watch That Tongue. And before we're over with, we might stop on everybody's tongue tonight. But let's talk about some wisdom in Proverbs. And, you know, it's interesting. If you remember back in Proverbs chapter number 6, he talks about the seven abominations to God. He says there are six things that are abomination to God, yea, seven that makes him very angry. And three of those seven things have to do with our words. So words are important. So pray with me, and we're going to talk a little bit about words. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've given us wisdom through your word. You've taught us wisdom. You've made it available to us. And Lord, tonight we want to appropriate it for ourselves. Teach us, I pray. Teach us your wisdom and your words, that we might be wise and faithful stewards of these blessings and of these teachings you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, one of the most powerful scriptures about words, besides what we've already read, and we'll come back to that in a minute, but in Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 21, the first half of that verse tells us that there is power in words. Proverbs 18, verse number 21, the first half of that verse is a verse that most of us can quote. It says, "Death and life are found where? In the power of the tongue." Death and life are found in the power of the tongue. That means that words have incredible power. If they have both the power of life and death, there can't be many more things more powerful than words. If you think about it, there are things in life that are powerful. There are things in life that are powerful, like AK-47s, atomic bombs, hold on, I'll come back to that. We ain't going there. I'm thinking about things like knives. I'm thinking about things like bazookas, fire-throwing apparatus, torpedoes. Actually, what I'm thinking of is all those things in those games that the boys play nowadays that blow up and hurt people. And not just games that boys play, but in real life that's going on in Fallujah right now, the weapons of destruction. And you think about those powerful things like the atomic bomb. All of those have the power of destruction. Well, when I was talking about things that have power, Brother Buddy wisely said a woman. And there's truth there because she has the power to give life. She has a unique power that man doesn't have, and able to bear life and to carry life within her. What a powerful thing that is. But it's interesting that as we look at all of these different things, many things have power to destroy, power of death. A few things have power of life. But Scripture says that words have the power for both, for life and for death, for building up and for tearing down. It's interesting, in Proverbs chapter 12, you'll see one of the ways that words can be used and the power they have is that words can hurt people's feelings. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words hurt even more deeply. Isn't that true? We say words can never hurt me, but we know as we get older, words hurt worse than sticks and stones do. Proverbs chapter number 12, verse number 18, the first half of that verse says to us, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword. You can see how, to me, what the Scripture is saying is that sometimes words can be like that, the jabs of a sword. People get into these discussions, they get in these situations, sometimes in relationships. I don't know why it is. It seems like with people we love the most, we're constantly jabbing, constantly thrusting the sword. Boom. And words can hurt so deeply, so much more deeply than even those physical pains that we have. You think about some things that you look at a child and how a child's life can be shaped by a mother or a father telling how stupid you are. You'll never amount to anything. You're just like your whatever, your uncle, your aunt, your cousin, your Bob, you know, whatever. Children had lives have been destroyed by parents saying those hurtful, slashing, cutting, piercing words. One of the things I am most ashamed of in my life, I'm going to share with you, was a night in my house on Hudson Street. My little daughter, Joy, was entertaining myself and a group of us. She was doing something that little two-year-olds do or one-year-olds. She wasn't real big. She was just a tiny little thing. And we had a little box there, and she would step up on the box. And when she did that, we would all clap for her. Yay! And then she'd step down. And then it was silly. It was nothing to it. But it was like we were all she was just so happy and so excited. And someone made the comment to me, next time she does that, let's boo her. Now, don't ask me why I agreed to do it. I told you, it's one of the things I'm most ashamed of in my life. But the next time my daughter did that, we all went, boo! And the look on her face ripped my heart out. To this day, I know that God's forgiven me, and I know that God can heal her. But I saw in that instant how words can pierce like a sword and destroy. Words have incredible power. I hate even sharing that with you, but it's true that words have such power. And sometimes the words that just fly off in my relationships and with my wife and my friends, sometimes it's the words I don't even think about. The casual words are the ones that cut and slice. The ones I didn't really mean. I just kind of threw it off the cuff, off the top of my head. And there's a cut. There's one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword. Words hurt. I once told my wife she had bad breath. It's a good thing we're already married. Because if I'd told her on a date, there probably wouldn't have been another date. There's a certain ways you can say things, but you know, you just don't flat out say, you're ugly. Well, those are some tough questions you ladies ask us. Does this dress make me look fat? Darling, that dress compliments you in many ways. You didn't even notice my hair. You know, darling, it's not that I didn't notice your hairstyle. It was just that I was trying to find the right words. How do you like the way I did my makeup today? Well, honey, interesting. What we're thinking is, I've seen circus clown. No, I'm kidding. We're not thinking that. I'm just kidding. No, we haven't thought. We didn't even think that. I'm just trying to make you laugh a little bit. Words. You can tell my wife's not here. Not only, though, can words hurt when we talk about their power, Words have the incredible ability to build up and lift people up, to build up the human spirit. The same verse that we just started to read in Proverbs 12, verse 13, I only read the first half. The hurtful part is the thrust of the sword. But look at the second half of that verse. Verse number 18 says, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. What does it say? Life and death are both in the power of the tongue. The tongue can be used to cut and to hurt, or the tongue can be used to heal. The tongue can be used to encourage. The tongue can be used to build up. The tongue can be used to bring about a level of encouragement that you all heard stories of people who were able to achieve beyond what they thought they could not achieve because someone else said, you can do it. You can do it. I remember that story of that young man, the youth leader, went to this camp, this obstacle camp, and he has to climb this pole and get on top of that pole. And just as he's done everything he can to get on top of that pole, and he's ready to give up. He's quitting. He knows he cannot physically, it's impossible for him to achieve this physical task because he just can't. And about that time, those 7th and 8th grade boys begin hollering, you can do it. Come on, Mr. Jim. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it for me. Come on, do it for me, Mr. Jim. And they start hollering and they start encouraging him. And the next thing you know, he finds something inside he didn't know was there. And he's able to achieve something he didn't know he could achieve. Why? Because words have power. The words of wise bring healing. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24 says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Words have power. Often when we talk about words, we only talk about the negative side, but the Proverbs is full of teaching about the positive power that words have to minister and to speak. Listen to this word, to speak healing into people's lives. Healing. It says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing. I love that word, to the bones. Lord, let my words be healing words. Lord, let our words be healing words. So words have power. We can minister into people's lives with a well-placed word. We'll talk about that in just a second. But we can speak encouragement. We can speak uplift. We can build up. You know, one of my favorite examples of the Bible is the story of Barnabas. I'm going to give you the 30-second version. Barnabas, used by God, he goes around and finds people who are outcasts, who are left overlooked, and who others think cannot achieve or can't have any, don't have any value, and he speaks into the life, and we find time after time after time, Barnabas picking people up that others would have rejected or overlooked. Paul would have been overlooked if Barnabas hadn't gone and sought him out. We wouldn't have the book of Mark if Barnabas hadn't gone and sought him out. After Paul had rejected him and said, he's useless, he's worthless, he's a quitter, he's a mama's boy, we don't need him. Matter of fact, a church split, one of the first church splits in the Bible was recorded because of Mark. Because he quit. But Barnabas spoke encouragement and ministered to him and healed this young man. And later in life, Paul said, you know, that young man Mark, I was wrong about him. He's useful to me. Why? Because someone used the healing power of words. I'm not talking about mysticism. I'm not talking about transcendental whatever. I'm just talking about what the Scripture tells us, that we can speak words of life and we can speak words of death. May we be those who speak words of life. You know, words have power. They have power to hurt. They have power to heal. They have power to affect the way we see others. In Proverbs chapter number 18, I guess I could stop saying Proverbs and just say chapter 18, couldn't I? Because we're only going to be in Proverbs. Chapter 18, verse number 8, says, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the body. And you think about the way that words can get into people's minds and get into people's lives. We say a word about somebody, perhaps it may be a gossipy thought that we heard something or whatever. We mention that to somebody, and that word goes down inside that person, and they remember that. We forget we said it. The other person forgets anything about the situation. But this third person carries this grudge. I've got a perfect example. It happened to me recently, not too long ago. Marco used to work at a place in town that I felt like they unjustly let him go. To me, it's funny now. Since I felt like they unjustly let him go years and years and years ago, I refused to patronize that business. You know what I found out the other day? Marco and Shannon go there all the time. That's who they deal with. That's who they do business with. And here I am, I'm holding their grudge that they're not holding. What happened was that a little dainty morsel went down into the innermost part of my life, and I held on to it. Have you ever had a situation where you remember something just as clear as a bell that somebody said to you, and they, for the life of them, can't remember having ever said that? It happens to me all the time. I can remember things that people say that were seemingly insignificant, but we hold on to them. And you, here's the thing. You'll never know what part of your words somebody's going to hold on to. You can't choose which part of the words they're going to hold on to. You can't select and say, okay, now folks, I'm going to say a bunch of stuff. Some of it's going to be good, some of it's going to be bad. Only hang on to the good. No. We say stuff. It goes in one ear. 95% of it goes out the other. But 5% says, what does it say right here? The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the body. And folks, gossip's fun. To the flesh. It's fun to know something about somebody. It's fun to have a little inside secret information. But that stuff goes inside and goes down deep. And what it ends up doing is destroying. Chapter 16 of the same book, Proverbs 16, verse 28, says, a perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. A gossip separates the closest of friends. These simple things that are said, maybe off the cuff comments, simple words, and you have, according to the scripture, intimate friendships being destroyed. It's amazing how gossip has power. Even misunderstandings can have a power. I'm not even talking about an intentional gossip. Sometimes just a simple, genuine misunderstanding. I remember when I first met Neil Cavanaugh, he had bought O'Banion's print shop over in Tioga. And I met him through Rich Dupree working at the radio station, and he did the printing for the radio station, and I got to talking to him, and come to find out he didn't have a typesetter. And so I started doing his typesetting in exchange for him doing all the church's printing for free. Jim helped out. I remember one time I went on vacation, and Jim filled in for me for a couple of weeks. I think I went to California for that training. But nevertheless, we had a good arrangement. It was a good arrangement because the church ended up getting hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars of free printing, and I ended up getting knowledge and understanding of how to do some typesetting and things like that and using the computer. And so it was a good trade-off. One day, Eddie or Linda Harwell called the house and said, hey, is Nathan there? And she said, no, he's not here. He's over at O'Banion's. They went, he's at O'Banion's? She's like, yeah, he's there all the time. What you got to understand is that when they called, to them, the only O'Banion's they knew was O'Banion's Bar. That was the only O'Banion's they'd ever heard of. They'd never heard of O'Banion's Printing. And she didn't say O'Banion's Printing. She just said O'Banion's. He's at O'Banion's. And he's there all the time. And she wasn't upset about it. Well, thank God that they weren't gossips. You know what they did? They started praying for me. They did. About a week later, you know, we got this conversation and got everything cleared up. And whew, were they relieved that I was at O'Banion's Printing. But misunderstandings, boy, they can really cause some problems. So our words have power. They have power to hurt. They have power to heal. They have power to affect our attitudes about other people. And, you know, we just need to be careful. There are always ways. Well, I'll leave that alone. Let's talk, though. We talked about the power of words. It's something interesting to me, though, that words also have weakness. And if you'll give me just a second to explain it to you, there are some weaknesses that words are not all powerful, because there are a couple of ways that they are weak. And one is found in chapter 14, verse 23, is that words are no substitute for deeds. Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 23 says, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. So words alone will never achieve what works are needed for. That's why the book of James told us faith without works is dead. You can yak it up all you want. You can talk to everybody about your great faith. But unless there's some corresponding action, unless there's something that goes along with it, words without corresponding action are meaningless and are dead. So I just find it interesting. There is a weakness in words. If there's no accompanying deeds, they are very weak. In fact, here, they lead to poverty. And there's one more interesting verse in chapter 29. It was a lot more interesting verses, but in chapter 29, there is a very interesting verse that I want to show you that words alone cannot force results. You've heard the expression, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, sometimes you can tell somebody till you're blue in the face. And they won't get it. And there's a proverb for that. Proverbs 29, verse number 19 says, a slave will not be instructed, what? By words alone. For though he understands, there will be no response. Every commentator I looked at said that this slave is an unworthy slave, a rebellious slave. It's talking about a slave who's unwilling to, a disobedient slave. Every commentator I looked at references, I don't know if they get it from the Greek or if they're just getting it from the context, but the point of it is there are some folks that aren't going to get it from the words. Words cannot bring about a required result alone. I came across this story. Some of you may have heard of Eddie Lovitz. He was well known by folks back in the 80s and 90s. He was born in Arkansas, I believe, in 1916. And he's the African-American brother, son of a sharecropper. Didn't have much of a future in life. He only went to the 8th grade in school. There were no schools available for him after that. But he was a hard worker, hard scrabble farmer. He loved to read. In fact, he had amassed a library of over 40,000 books by the time he died. 40,000 books. He built a library, and he just fell in love with reading. He would read and read and read. And I think he had 7 or 8 children. He named all of his children names from obscure literary places. This guy was featured. I read about him in Reader's Digest, but he was featured on CBS and in different places. And he's on the website. You can do a search on his name. You can find him. He died in 2000. He only died four years ago. Fascinating. There's a book about him. But he loved to read. He named his children things like Sophocles, who was a Greek philosopher who lived 400 years before Jesus. He named one of his sons, I can't remember the names. He had one of the daughter's names was one of Noah's, was one of Job's daughter's names. Not Jemima, but I think it was one of the other ones. He just liked getting these obscure names. He was a wise man. And he was interviewed by all these people. In fact, he was asked to go to speak at colleges and give graduation speeches and stuff. And he didn't do it. He didn't take the fame for himself. But he loved to read. And his county, everybody respected him so much. But he had a son who didn't follow in his steps. Even though he was well-trained and even though he had read many of the books and his dad had put him through, the son was arrested for writing bad checks. He was arrested for attempted rape. He spent time in prison. When he got out of prison, he kidnapped his girlfriend. He just really blew it. He messed up in a lot of ways. And it was interesting. Someone said, how can it be that this young man who is raised up in this environment, all the other children went on to have great successes and great victories in their life and great acclaim in their life. But this one, you know, in the same house, same upbringing, same dad, same books. How could it be? And here's the quote he said. He said, you don't get wisdom from books. No, no. That comes from above. That comes from above. See, somehow this one son had not gotten into the source of wisdom, had not attached himself to the source of wisdom. And the point of it was, I don't care how many words you threw at the son, he just wasn't going to get it. Sometimes you got to have something from above. Well, not sometimes, you always do. So words alone cannot achieve the will of God. And words alone are no substitute for deeds. And let's talk for just for a minute about words at their best. And there are four marks of good words in the book of Proverbs. There are four things that we're taught that are good words, or the kinds of words that we should have. First of all, the first one is found in chapter 16, verse number 13. And these are true words. True words. Chapter 16, verse number 13 says, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and he who speaks right is loved. It's interesting that Jesus had to go to great lengths in the New Testament to teach people that you don't need to be making all kinds of swearings and oaths to try to convince people by the length of your oath that you're going to tell the truth. Just be people that tell the truth. This is the first sign of a good word in Proverbs. Another sign of good words, or another mark of good words in Proverbs. I got four verses for you here. I want to read all four of these because these are interesting. And that is, what makes a good word, what makes words good is when there are few of them. Proverbs chapter, I'm careful here. Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 19 says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. but he who restrains his lips is wise. Chapter 11, verse number 12. He who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. Chapter 13, verse 3. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Chapter 17, verse number 28. This is a great one. This is one of those wow verses. Last verse of chapter 17. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. Oh, Brother Buddy used to say, if I'll be quiet, I'll know what I know and know what you know too. I find myself on the other side of that too often. So what kind of words are good words? What are the marks of good words? First of all, true words. Secondly, few words. Thirdly, are calm words. Chapter 15, verse number 1. This is an interesting verse. It's really helpful in so many ways. It says in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Another translation says a soft answer. I saw a program on one of those news magazine shows here in the last couple of weeks, maybe 3 weeks ago. I don't know if it was 60 Minutes or 2020 or Primetime or one of those. I don't remember which one it was. But they had staged a thing to see how people would respond. They had this woman who was pretending to be a babysitter, and she was berating a little boy, telling him how stupid he was, and I can't believe you spilled this, and now look what you made me do. I mean, it's just really going on and on and on, berating this child, horrifically upbraiding him and beating him down with her words. And the goal was to see what people who walked by would do. How would they respond? And of the dozens and dozens of people, this is like in a public park, and of the dozens and dozens of people who walked by, there were only three people who actually intervened. And one of the ladies who they rated as being the best, as one of the best, was a lady who walked up to her and had tears in her eyes. And she said, "Ma'am, it breaks my heart to see. I don't know if you understand what you're doing, but you're destroying this little fella. Son, let me tell you, you're not stupid." And she's crying. I mean, she's just beside herself. I felt so bad for that lady because it's almost like you're on candid camera. She was, because they talked to her later. But she was intervening in a difficult, horrific, broilsome catastrophe. And she interjected herself and just began to speak real softly, real quietly. And spoke to this boy and spoke to this lady. And there were two others. You know, one of them got in her face. One of them was fixing to, and it inflamed the situation. But the one who spoke softly, the one who spoke gently, as it says here, a gentle anger turns away wrath. This woman used this. And you probably had experiences like that. I've had experiences like that where situations could go out of control. But somehow the Holy Spirit empowers you to speak just that right word, that gentle word. I've found in my marriage that that gentle word is often, "Yes, dear." Okay, I was just checking to see if you're awake. "Yes, dear. Yes, honey. My father-in-law says it this way, whatever baby wants, baby gets." But a gentle word. You know, the Scripture teaches us that good words are gentle words. And there is a time and a place for a word that is direct and sharp and is without pulling any punches. But we're finding that good words, one of the marks is that they can be calm or they can be gentle. And the last but not least, and I love this verse, chapter 15, verse 23. We're in this chapter. This is an appropriate word. It says in chapter 15, verse 23, "A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word." How delightful is a right word spoken at the right time in the right circumstance. Scripture teaches it's like apples of gold and settings of silver. It's something beautiful, something wonderful. You know, there's something that happens in your life or my life when God uses us to speak that right word at that right time. Or God uses you to speak into my life that way. It happens a lot of times with people, maybe in times of grief. Sometimes you don't know what to say. And you just say something gentle and you say something sweet or whatever comes to your heart. And God uses that word to be the right word at the right time. I've had times in my life where there's been cloud and there's been confusion and there's been just this disconnect, spiritual disconnect going on, and I'm just, and someone will say something so gentle. Maybe not even talking about my situation. And it's the right word in the right time, an appropriate word. The scripture says in the New Testament teaches us that that's the kind of people that we should be, that speak for having a right word for every circumstance, that seek to have a right word, a right circumstance, that we might be able to give grace to the hearer. Amen? So, words have a way of reflecting our character. It's interesting that Jesus said in the New Testament that the mouth is going to speak out of whatever fills your heart. Whatever's most inside you is what's going to come out the most. So how do we get our mouths to correct? Well, we don't just put a tape recorder inside our mouth and push a button so the right words will come out. That doesn't do anything. It's got to be here. And thank God that He does that heart work. Thank God He does that heart work. Jesus said that our mouth will speak from whatever we have the most of inside of us. So may our words be rooted and motivated and grounded in love. Speaking from love in all that we do and say. So in the meantime, let's watch that tongue. Words have power of life and death. What are the four qualifications of good words? They're true, they're few, they're calm, and they're appropriate. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your words. There's so much truth to be found in Proverbs, so much to glean from Your word, so much instruction that You have for us. I pray tonight, Father, as we listen to Your word, that Your words will affect our words, and that we'll perhaps be a little more mindful of the impact of our words, even as You teach us to be quick to hear and be slow to speak. May we be mindful, Father, so that our words can be used by You to plant Your words in the lives of others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.